I wanted to illustrate once again the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Hopefully, as we study the word of God together, then it equips each of us to be able to study the word of God on our own and to get the profit and benefit that God has put in his word. I pulled up some news headlines from 1939 and see if they apply to today. So, Britain's first day of war, Churchill is new Navy chief. If you read that and you say, oh, is that today? Well, no, that's 80 years ago. So this is news from the past. We can learn from it, but we don't say, oh, good, he's in charge now. There's hope, and there's going to be some residual for the United States because he is. Other news, Germans invade and bomb Poland. Britain mobilizes. So we should be afraid because there's a war going on. If we read that and think that's for today, well, it's not today. That's 80 years ago, back in 1939. War cabinet ready for long war will win at all costs. England, France declare war. You read that and you think that's today's news. You better start worrying about what's going to happen to the United States. But this is old news. This is past. This is 80 years ago. Headlines. What will Britain do? Russian pact gives Hitler a free hand in Poland. Better start worrying. Well, no, because that's not today's news. Then I pulled some headlines from 1945. See what they read. It's over here. The war is done. Peace. It's over. New atomic bomb loosed on Japan. And there's some interesting things that happened as a result of World War II. There were actually, in the 1950s, in the United States, here and there were homes built, and the basement was built with concrete and steel because there's an over 90% kill rate if a nuclear bomb drops in our area. So apparently these shelters were able to protect people from bombs and help you live a little longer at least. Another headline, Hitler is dead. So here's all the news from the past, and you say, well, that's interesting news. We can learn from history. Some say that if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it, and there's some truth to that. So we need to learn from history, from the past. Now, for the last three Sundays, John Klassen has been reading the newspaper from decades into the future. I don't know how much longer into the future, but he's been talking about the rapture and what happens after the church, the body of Christ, is removed from this earth. And the fact that there's a gap between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, and then there are 3.5 years of tribulation, and then it intensifies, and there are 3.5 years of what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, and then there's the second coming of Christ, and then there's Armageddon and the millennium. That's tomorrow's news, right? That's ages to come. That's in the future. God has given us the headlines for tomorrow's news. He's told us what's going to happen in the future. But understanding what you're reading and when is critical. It's not just critical when you read the newspaper, but it's certainly critical when you read the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is an important verse to understand. As we look at the function of the Word of God, in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is warning Timothy about perilous times that will come. He says in verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors. It's quite a list. And it goes on. It says, so perilous times are coming. And where do you go for refuge? Where do you go for instruction? Where do you go for direction from God when these perilous times come? That's the point of 2 Timothy 3:16. You go to the Word of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then he gives example, for if this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The church, the evangelical church, finds itself in that predicament today. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Being taught the Bible and being lulled to sleep at the same time. And it's because we don't read and we don't understand whose muse we're reading. So, he says, but now as Jannes, verse 8, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But, here's the key, thou hast fully known my doctrine. My doctrine, a very specific body of truth that will enable you to go through these perilous times, face all of this with discernment, with knowledge, and with a revelation from God as to how to approach this, how to deal with it. You have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. He's referring to himself. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be wealthy, shall be healthy. It's not what it says, right? Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus, they'll suffer persecution. Don't be surprised by that. Expect it. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. This world doesn't get better. There's no improvement in this world system. It keeps on getting worse. By the way, our sin nature keeps getting worse. You cannot reform your sin nature. You cannot improve it by putting religion on it. The sin nature is just awful. So is the world. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had a background of Bible teaching, a godly mother, a godly grandmother. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Word of God. So when the message of Paul came, the gospel that Paul brought to him, his heart was ready to receive it because the Scriptures had made him wise so that salvation was achieved in his life. And in all this context of these perilous times and things getting so bad, he says, stick to my doctrine. He says, because, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is Scripture that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is the Word of God that equips every individual to be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You don't go anywhere else. The Word of God is completely sufficient. And it is this Word of God that is important for us to understand and to apply in our lives. And so Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. The word inspiration, literally, if you transliterate from the Greek, if you take a literal interpretation of it, it's God-breathed. It is God who gave us the Word of God. He used human instruments to put it in writing. He used Moses. He used Jeremiah, Isaiah, Paul, John, Peter. He did not ignore the personalities of these individuals, but used those personalities, but inspired, gave through his breath, literally, the Word of God. And so we have here a volume that has been written that is 100% authoritative, 100% reliable. It is where we get our direction from, our teaching, our doctrine, our reproof, our correction, our instruction in righteousness, and it is the Word of God today that God is using to fully equip every Christian, every one of us, fully, completely equip us for every good work, everything that God desires for us to do. Every situation that we face, every trial that we encounter, every pain that we feel, the Word of God gives us the perspective and the understanding and the provision for us to be able to victoriously triumph in every circumstance. And you will not find that anywhere else. You will not find it in the church, unless they teach the Word of God, rightly divide it. You will not find it in counselors, in psychology. You will not find it anywhere else. The Word of God. God elevates His Word. In the Old Testament, it says that God elevates His Word above His name. That's how important the Word of God is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, doctrinal material or teaching. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Now, the question that comes up, is all doctrine profitable to reprove each of us? The answer is no. The only way to understand doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction is righteousness, the only way to grasp that, if you rightly divide the word of truth, because you need to know whom is God reproving? So if He's reproving the apostles for their lack of faith and not believing and understanding after spending 3 years with Him, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's a reproof to them. There's instruction of righteousness. So you could actually take the Word of God, and find that in time past, that's before the dispensation of the grace of God, in time past, there's a lot of doctrine, there's a lot of reproof, there's a lot of correction, there's a lot of instruction in righteousness. But the only way that we understand that, the only way that we benefit from it is by looking at this, and Paul says that we are to look at what happened in time past. These were written for our example. So there's examples of faithfulness. There's examples of faith. There's examples of how to honor and glorify God. So we learn from the Old Testament scriptures. But for the most part, our doctrine, the doctrine for today, is in what we call but now. Not in time past, but now. Doctrine, and that's why Paul says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he says, you've known my doctrine, my manner of life. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says that he was the first member of the body of Christ, and that he became a pattern for all those that would believe after him. It's a new pattern. So there's doctrine for the body of Christ. But now, there's a reproof for the body of Christ. There is correction for the body of Christ. And there's instruction in righteousness for the body of Christ. But you have to read today's paper. You have to read today's news. You have to read what is written to you and about you. And when we go to the scriptures of the Old Testament, when we go to the Gospels and Christ speaking in the flesh, we know we're studying the Bible, but if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, we're going to be sadly mistaken, sadly apply things that don't pertain to the body of Christ. If you look at the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you will find that they're arranged in this format. So the books of doctrine, you start with Romans, which is a book of doctrine. You go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you have a lot of reproof. Paul is reproving the Corinthians for not taking what he taught them for probably 5 years when he was with them and not appropriating the truths of the Word of God. And he reproves them. He rebukes them for that. You go to Galatians. Galatians is a book of correction. Paul is correcting the Galatians and saying, who's bewitched you? You used to understand that grace was the only queen that was master over you. Now you're going back to law. Somebody has done a number on you. Who's bewitched you? And he's trying to bring them back. He's trying to correct them and bring them back to stand solidly on grace and not on law. So we have Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Ephesians is another book of doctrine. Ephesians builds on the assumption that you understand Romans, and it builds on it. And you will find Ephesians, Philippians, there's reproof there. There's some problems at Philippi that Paul is addressing. Colossians, correction, they're not holding on to the head. Christ is the head. And you'll find Paul's letters organized this way. You could make a very clear statement and prove the fact that, in fact, in every book that Paul writes, in Romans, there's doctrine, there's reproof, there's correction, there's instruction in righteousness. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's doctrine, there's reproof, there's correction, there's instruction in righteousness. That's for the body of Christ. That's for us today, because it's addressed to us, and it's about us. Today, we have Paul's letters, and even there, you need to be careful about understanding what Paul is writing when. Is he writing things in the infancy of the church, as he does in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about spiritual gifts that are necessary, but then he says, those will be set aside. When that which is complete is come, then those childish things are set aside because they were good for the church in its infancy. But now that the perfect is come, that's the completed word of God, we don't need those things anymore. They're no longer present anymore. So we have time past, but now we have ages to come. And you have to see that tomorrow's news is also in the Word of God. You will find tomorrow's news, as we studied for the last 3 weeks and many times, you will find tomorrow's news, you will find it in all the way back from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of the world. Since the beginning of the world, God has been speaking and promising this kingdom that is coming. And you find it all over in the Old Testament. Find it in Daniel. We saw it in Zechariah. We saw it in other prophets. So the prophets spoke to the generation that was then living, but the prophets were also speaking about future things. Things that are coming once God resumes his earthly program with the nation of Israel. You'll find that in a lot of the Old Testament. You'll find that in the Gospels. Christ came, and the very gospel that he proclaimed was the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist proclaimed that same gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's talking about this 1,000-year reign of Christ. That kingdom that has been promised since the foundation of the world. He came and said, while that's been promised as a future reality, it's now at hand. It's about to be revealed. It's about to be received. It's here. In Matthew chapter 24, as in many other places in the Gospels, Christ is preparing Israel and the apostles for what's coming in the future. He's preparing them for the coming tribulation, and there's a lot of teaching about the tribulation. Matthew 24 talks about the tribulation, the suffering here, what's going to happen here, and what they're supposed to do. That's in Matthew. That's in other places in the Gospels. And then he talks about his coming in glory. And he talks about separating the remnant, the little flock, from others who are not following Christ. And there's teaching here during the tribulation, which is yet to come, that those that endure to the end shall be saved. Well, that's a different program. You cannot take that today and say, well, what I need to do is endure to the end because then I'm going to ensure that I stay saved. You're not reading today's newspaper. You're not reading what God says, what the Holy Spirit says to the body of Christ through the Apostle Paul about how to live the Christian life and what lies ahead for us. Fact of the matter is that once you trust Christ alone and exclusively for your salvation, you don't have to endure to stay saved. You don't have to endure and work hard at obeying God and following His commandments in order to stay saved and ensure yourself a place in heaven, because it's all of grace. And if it were of works, then it wouldn't be grace. And God has given us infinite and eternal blessings and eternal security being one of those. So for us to read and say, we've got to endure to the end, we better be faithful, usually Christians don't look at themselves when they read that. They look at others and say, oh, they're not enduring. They're going to lose their salvation. They never think they will, because of course they're doing quite well. But that's the problem. When you do not rightly divide the word of truth, when you don't understand what is written, to whom, and for what purpose. So that's what's important about the prophet of Scripture. What doctrine is being taught in the Pentateuch, Moses' letters, Moses' writings? We have found that there's five courses of punishment that Moses speaks about in Leviticus that look ahead at the future history of the nation of Israel. That's all future. Some of it has happened. Some of it is yet to come. But that's Moses. And you can't say, well, that applies to us. It does not. It applies to Israel and Israel's future. You read in the other books of the Old Testament, you read in the Gospels, and you'll find a lot about what is yet to come, what is yet to happen. Hebrews through Revelation specifically, Hebrews through Revelation is written for people that will live after the church, the body of Christ, has been removed from this planet. And that's what's important. Hebrews takes off, Hebrews begins where Christ left off and where Israel left off in Acts chapter 7. And there is there a reorientation. There's doctrine in the book of Hebrews to reorient the people that are going to read that and live through that as God resumes His program with Israel. It's important for us to study the entire Word of God, all of it. All of it is beneficial. A lot of it is written for our example, but not necessarily for us to follow. You see, because there's doctrine for Israel, there's doctrine for Israel as they go through the tribulation, there's doctrine for Israel as they enter the kingdom. But there's also doctrine in the Word of God for the body of Christ. It's so simple. It's so clear in the Word of God. Yet there's such a struggle in the church to acknowledge the divisions that God has put in His Word. And it's to the hurt and damage of the spiritual lives of people who enjoy this Christian culture and are lulled to sleep through Bible teaching, when what builds an individual's life to perfection and maturity is understanding what it is that God is saying to you and to me today as members of the body of Christ. The only way to do that is by what Paul says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and you know, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the five questions that are key in understanding what God is doing, and in studying the Word of God, the five, there are many more questions, because there are many more answers. But here are some keys to understanding the Word of God. So Matthew chapter 5, as we look at what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, we see that in chapter 5 and verse 1, Christ is in the presence of multitudes, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So he has a small group of apostles, disciples, that he's going to instruct in order to prepare them for what's coming. Because Matthew presents Christ as king. And as king, he's going to set up his kingdom. And there's a message that he and they are going to proclaim. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And see if we can answer some of these questions as we look at portions of the Sermon on the Mount. So who's going to be speaking here? Well, Christ. It is Christ that takes his disciples up to a mountain and he instructs them. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have known Christ in the flesh, in his earthly appearance on earth. We don't know him that way anymore. We now know him as the one who is ascended to heaven, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who has spoken to us from heaven through the Apostle Paul, as he revealed to Paul the message that he has for us. He said, I have a message for the people that I'm going to now instruct and carry on my program through. But here who's speaking? It's Christ in the flesh. The Word was in the beginning, and the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. It's Christ in his earthly ministry proclaiming a message that is not for us, because nowhere are we instructed as the body of Christ to go out and proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can spiritualize that all you want. That's not the message. The message that we proclaim is Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It's the death, the substitutionary death of Christ, which is the good news for the world today. It's the only hope. A little later in Matthew 10, he appoints these 12 and he commissions them to proclaim the message of the kingdom. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, let's see if we can find here what we call conditional blessings. Are the blessings that Israel is going to receive as taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, are these blessings going to be received without any conditions that Israel has to meet? Or do they have to meet certain conditions in order to receive those blessings? Well, right away in what's called the Beatitudes, beginning with verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. If they're poor in spirit, that is a condition, then theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, the kingdom of heaven is exactly this kingdom that God has proclaimed, the 1,000-year initial installment of the eternal kingdom. That's the kingdom. It is now in heaven. One day, Christ is going to bring it down and all the blessings with it and all the treasures that have been stored up by individuals up there will be brought down as rewards for them. Do you know that Paul never refers to the kingdom of heaven? This is a unique expression of part of Israel's prophetic program. This kingdom which is now in heaven, which will be brought down, which has been promised to Israel. So how do you inherit the kingdom of heaven? Well, first of all, you've got to be poor in spirit. The implication, of course, is if you're not, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's conditional blessing. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. The meek, because the meek shall inherit the earth. What's always good is to see if there are parallel passages or some of these words and concepts that are taught by the Apostle Paul to the body of Christ. So here it says that a condition for inheriting the earth, it's Christ speaking to Israel, who will inherit the earth and the kingdom of heaven, which is going to come down to earth. It's all part of an earthly program. They're going to have to be meek. That's one of the characteristics of the little flock that will, in fact, inherit the earth. Does Paul speak about meekness? Well, he does, but he doesn't speak about meekness as a prerequisite for inheriting anything from God. He speaks about meekness being a characteristic, a fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Meekness is part of the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us. That fruit is ours, and it is His plan to produce that fruit in every believer in whom the Holy Spirit resides. That's every believer today. But nowhere does Paul say, now, if you allow meekness to be displayed in your life, well, then you're going to be raptured with the rest of the meek. Or you're going to inherit heaven. You see, because it's not a conditional blessing program. With Israel, it is. They have to meet certain conditions in order to achieve that. Paul says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things whereby one may edify another. Meekness, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That is the characteristic of an individual who is indwelt by and filled with, controlled by the Holy Spirit. We will display meekness and love and joy and peace. Those things which God has already given to us, which we appropriate by faith in an understanding of what God has given us. Yes, God has given us that. It's ours. It belongs to us. But it is not a prerequisite for inheriting anything. Here in Matthew 5, it's blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Wait a minute. Only the merciful will obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God's mercy is shown to those who display mercy themselves. That is conditional blessing. Hard for us to understand. You know, Peter writes about Paul's letters, and he said some things are very hard to understand. Hard to understand because they come from a totally different program. We are now in a program of unconditional blessing, a grace program. Hard to understand how something could be conditional. It's hard for us to understand their program. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who will see God? The pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Who will be called children of God? Those who are peacemakers. Those are conditional blessings, and they're manifestations of the life that the little flock, the little remnant, the believing remnant of Israel, that they will display because faith and these works and their faith go together. If the faith is real, then the works will display their evidence, the evidence of their faith. Go on to verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nowhere are we told that we will inherit the kingdom of heaven if we're persecuted. Paul tells us that persecution is a natural outcome of us living godly. So part of the condition of being persecuted is living godly. It's one of the consequences. But we're not talking about conditional blessings anywhere in Paul's letters. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Understand what they need to prepare for, because there's a time coming as the initial introduction, just before the introduction of the kingdom of heaven coming down, there's this horrible time of persecution, and Christ is preparing Israel for a very dark time in their future history. Darkest time that's ever been here. It's the night for Israel. And he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you, and they will, and persecute you, and they will, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. They will read this and say, you know, I know why we're suffering. And they're going to be grateful for the blessing of a partnership with Christ in this suffering. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. All right? So we can learn some things by studying this, by reading it. There's examples here, but this is not the doctrine for the body of Christ. There's nothing conditional about our lives. The blessings that we have, we've already received from Christ. Verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Well, at a time when this earth will be in its darkest moment, it will need for the remnant, the little flock, the believing group of people, to be the light of the world when there's such darkness, and to be the salt of the earth, because the earth is going to be so corrupt. You think it's corrupt now, it's only going to be worse, multiple times worse. And he says, you're the light. You're the only light that is going to be in this dark hour prevalent. Now, Paul tells us, when you start looking at those terms in Paul's letters, he says that we are light. He says, at one time we were darkness. That's prior to our conversion, prior to our salvation. We were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You are light. He doesn't say be light. You are light. Walk in it. Don't go back to walking in something that was characteristic of your life when you were still in darkness. Walk in light. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. That's important, because we are not going to go through the night of this awful tribulation that is coming to the earth. We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. And we're not told in that night and in that darkness to be the light of the world. We are light today in this crooked and perverse generation that is living in this evil world. We are light. In verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. That was a concern for them. I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ came to fulfill the law and to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. And only he could. And only he did. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You see, the law is still prevalent. It's still an issue. Christ taught them in his earthly ministry to keep the law, to obey Moses, follow him. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. So if you break one of these least commandments, and not only you personally break one of the least of these commandments, but you teach men so that they break these commandments, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So don't break the law. Don't disobey the law. The law is an issue. And the teaching of the law is an issue. But if they break the law, if they teach people so that they break the law, they're called here the least in the kingdom of heaven. But on the other hand, whosoever shall do and teach them, conditional blessing, if you do, if you obey the commandments and teach the commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness, that's the life that they live, unless your righteousness, your works, display a righteousness of a completely different kind, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he teaches them more about the law. It says, look, here's the principle. You have become so legalistic so that you say, here's the line. The line says, do not murder. And you think if you don't kill anybody, you've kept the law. I want you to know that if you're angry with your brother and wish he were dead, you've already committed murder in your heart. So he tells them, he exposes their hearts. He exposes their legalism. And he says, you say, well, I did not commit the act of adultery. I just want you to know that if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So the issue is the heart. And God exposes that. The Lord Jesus Christ exposes that. One day, he's going to give them a new heart. Their heart of stone will be replaced by a heart of flesh. And God is going to, by the work and presence of the Holy Spirit, by the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's going to come and enable them supernaturally to study the law, to understand the law, to keep the law, and teach the law. They'll do that for the first time in their history. They'll be able to do that. And so these are principles that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples as they prepare for the coming tribulation and as they prepare for the coming kingdom. Verse 38. Here's something that many misquote. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other one also. There'll be a time when they will be persecuted, when how they respond to this persecution and these evil things that are said about them, these false accusations and these smiting on the face, these physical beatings, how they respond to that will be a testimony and an evidence to those who are doing that of the fact that God is in their midst. Will they respond positively? Some apparently will, because they will be able to see their good works and glorify God who is in heaven. If any man will sue you at law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. I suggest you don't necessarily apply that today. Those are not directions for us. If there's a kid bullying your kid in school, I suggest they take other means than to turn the other cheek. They may not fare very well by doing that. So you've got to be careful about what principles you apply to today's way of life. Whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks you. Should we apply that? I've got a lot of things I'd like to get from you. I'll give you a list, and if you are obedient to Scripture, you'll give it to me. Give to him that asks you. You see how you can misapply the Word of God. They're living in a different context. They're living in a time when there'll be great need, great persecution. They won't be able to sell. They won't be able to buy if they don't have the mark of the beast. And God's program then will be totally different than what it is today. Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, don't turn away. And there's a principle of expressing and evidencing the fact that you're a true follower of Christ by visiting people in prison, by helping the sick, by being hospitable and taking in those who have need and have been chased away from their homes. It's a different way of life. It's a different circumstance. It's a different situation. And so that's why it's so critical that we respect and honor all of the Word of God, understand that all of it has been given by inspiration of God. But we need to understand what it is, what doctrine is to us and about us, what doctrine is for Israel in its prophetic program, what doctrine is for the little flock as they go through the tribulation. What doctrine is for those who will be living here on earth during that thousand-year reign of Christ? And how does God reprove? Well, he reproved Israel through physical consequences. I mean, he gave them a spanking. They had physical consequences. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He reproves. He disciplines. Well, the discipline that God exercised over Israel and the consequences of their sin are different than ours. How does God discipline us today? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Through the Word of God. Scripture is what is profitable for doctrinal material, for doctrine, for teaching. It is Scripture that reproves us, that corrects us, that instructs us in righteousness. We're adults now. We've been given the status of adult sons. God treats us as adult sons and speaks to us in order to bring that correction, that instruction, in order to bring out from us what he wants to achieve, which is a maturity in every believer's life, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, completely, through and through, furnished, equipped for every good work, not just for some, for every good work. So it is the Word of God that equips us to live life the way God intended for us to live it. And it's the only way that we can bring honor and glory to God today, as we allow the Word of God to have its way in our lives, to be instructed by it, to be reproved by it, to be led by it. And that's the joy of being able to study the Word of God, to be able to follow Him that way. We'll look at other components of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a fair amount in the Sermon on the Mount on prayer, and I will seek to show you that the instructions of prayer here don't apply to you and to me. If you follow the patterns of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, you may sound spiritual. You may sound like you're doing the will of God. You're not. Because those are not instructions to you and to me. They're instructions to the disciples. They're instructions to Israel as they go through the tribulation and as they prepare to enter God's kingdom.